I have a question. When you think of the word value, what comes to your mind? Now, most would think of it in terms of materialism, physical, such as the cost of a certain item. What is that item worth as compared to this item? Or perhaps in the area of trading or bartering. And in the U.S., we have lately the issue of value-added taxes. Of course, taxes is on the minds of most people today, and whether taxes come from people like you and me. If you're looking for value, for example, if you're looking for hardware, hammers, saws, you would look to a store with that very name, True Value. Or if you're looking for something in the field of electronics, where would you go? Best Buy. By the inference of this name, it says that if you go and purchase something from their store, you're going to have a higher value, and it is worth more than the competitor down the street or across town. What about the word value in spiritual terms? Because that is why we're here today. How does God view value? How does he look at each one of us in terms of how we treat one another? Because that's what God is looking for these past many years, especially the 30-plus since the death of Mr. Armstrong. So I'd like to go through, first of all, the definition of value. Now, what does Mr. Webster, in his very learned and educated definition in the New American Dictionary, there's a number of definitions for it, but as it suits our purpose today, the value definition can be used as both a noun and a verb. It can be something desirable, something you would like to have, or as a verb, it can be something of estimate worth, something that has been appraised, a home, an automobile, whatever it may be, acreage of land, or to rate in usefulness, something of importance, of general worth, to consider highly, and an interesting word here, which we'll see later on, esteem. Now, most of you will recall the motto of Ambassador College when Mr. Armstrong built it, recapture true values. And notice he didn't say capture true values. The very phrase of this word, the way it's put, meant that indicated that those values once held near and dear had over time been lost, perhaps forgotten, cast aside, and needed to be rediscovered or recaptured. Now, those values were very much in evidence while under the leadership, guidance, and direction of God's apostle, Mr. Armstrong. In fact, so much so that it was for a number of years recognized in this campus as being recognized as the best kept campus of anywhere in the country. Now, Mr. Armstrong later on during the years of 1978 and 1985, following his illness, that he began once again having to put the church back on track. And of course, we have a website today that's very accessible, that is perhaps one of the more complete websites that you can click on to virtually any kind of information you need regarding the church, Mr. Armstrong. In fact, if you go on into it, I'll just quote the introduction of it. It says, "This website is a research site for God's people. It is designed to help each individual member get back on track in the way God has previously shown. The site, therefore, tries to bring together all teaching given through Mr. Herbert Armstrong between the years 1978 and 1985, when a similar process was taking place within the church, which I just mentioned. So once again, we have the loss or the diminishing of true values that had been given. He says this includes, of course, the written material produced prior to these dates, yet still in print during those years. So the title of the sermon today is Recognizing True Value. Recognizing True Value. And a specific purpose statement, which we are to have and to give, is our recognizing and encouraging the true values in one another. How we look at the potential of one another. Hence the word esteem, which we see as one of the definitions of value. Now obviously Mr. Armstrong recognized and understood the correlation or the connection between true values, recapturing them, and getting back on track. Because how did the church get off track? Well, obviously, one of the main reasons was that somewhere along the line, the church lost track of what true values meant, of what Mr. Armstrong had brought into the church. Either cast them aside or forgotten, grew lax, whatever the purpose. For the past, as mentioned previously, the past 30-plus years, the church has once again having to go through the process of recapturing those true values. And we are now beginning to recognize what Mr. Armstrong is trying to teach us all these years, what true values really meant. But I want to focus on this one point, on how we treat one another, as we have learned through these 30-plus years. For me personally, this is my jubilee year in keeping God's feast, 50 years. It will also be, well, it is my seventh year being here with the Church of God in Wales. And it has been an experience. Because, brethren, we are being allowed by God to test the spirits, because we should already have known them, but for whatever reason, and that's up for God to judge, those values have been allowed to slip away. And so we see the condition of the church today. And while the preaching of the gospel ceased at the death of Mr. Armstrong, the work continues. Obviously, we're a part of it. And that work will continue until such time as God sees the need to and says it is finished. It's time to go to the next phase. Now, one of the excerpts I'd like to read from one of the co-worker member letters, Mr. Armstrong, dated June 13, 1978, he said, "First of all, Christ, the living head of the church, set the church back on the track of Bible organization government." That is the bottom line. That's why we are here, brethren, because we believe in that government. And it is a government. It's not of the people. It's not by the people. But it certainly is for the good, benefit, and welfare of all people eventually. But you and me are the first fruits of that. And except as God had a first fruits to begin training, preparing, qualifying in the spring harvest, then who would he use to bring up the fall harvest? And yes, as he tells us, he could raise up stones, but I don't think any of us want to be replaced by a stone. So I'd like to go through some areas. And as we're aware that Christ and many of the writers in the Bible use both physical and spiritual analogies to get across, or rather physical knowledge, just to as examples to explain or expound on a spiritual point or a principle. For example, leavening and hypocrisy. You find him talking to the hypocritical, the hypocrisy of Pharisees and Sadducees, or physical warfare. But we're in a spiritual warfare every single day of our lives. So, an example I would like to point out here and bring out is that of jewelry. You're all familiar with jewelry, especially that of, let's say, a fine Swiss watch or diamond ring, perhaps an uncut diamond. A competent, trained, experienced jeweler can look at a diamond, take this round glass, however high they do it, and after looking carefully at it, can discern whether it is genuine, real, or fake. How many carats does it have? 14? 15? Well, how we are to look at one another, brethren? Well, the same way that God looks at each one of us, as uncut diamonds. You might say diamonds in the rough. A work in process. Returning to Matthew 13, for example, we'll find an example of some treasury that is mentioned here by Christ, using this as a physical example, but to bring out a spiritual point. In Matthew 13, we find two parables here. One of certain treasure, the other was pearls. Here we're beginning the first one in verse 44. Here he's likening the kingdom of God unto certain treasure. And brethren, we are begotten members of that future kingdom. And so it behooves us to understand what Christ is getting across here. The kingdom of heaven is like a man, is likened to treasure, rather, hidden in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides it, and for joy there goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So here is someone who recognized something. He recognized for it for its value. How he did it? The other one here in verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here again, a pearl of so great value and price that he not only saw it, he recognized the value of it and sold everything that he had. Doesn't say how much he had. Perhaps he had much wealth. But in comparison to what he had and what he was seeing here and the potential that it could bring, he chose to sell everything, divest himself of everything, and purchase this. Unlike, of course, the young man who asked Christ what he could do to enter the kingdom of heaven, and we found out it was too much for him. He recognized what Christ could do, but he was not willing to pay the price, coveting. So here is God calls and recognized and encouraged, for example, a physical nation, Israel, to be a holy people, a special treasure. You can jot Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 down. It was a physical nation. So are we today, brethren, part of a spiritual nation by the same name, but made up of human beings from all walks of life. We find that in the New Testament back in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Where we read here, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now here one way of showing praise and showing forth the praise of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light is communicating with one another. Now we do that today. We can't walk across the street or drive in our, get in our automobile and drive across town for the most part. But we have the internet, which God has seen to it that we would have. We have phones. We have letters. We are scattered physically, geographically, but we're together spiritually. And so, a well-known scripture, most of you probably know it by heart, Malachi 3. But here it shows God how his people are doing and our relationship with one another as we communicate with one another throughout these times of stress. Malachi, as we heard this morning in the sermon. Well, we have in past sermons, but at any rate, here, Malachi 3. And let's pick it up here in verse 16. Verse 16, then they that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another, and the Eternal hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Eternal. Remember the scripture this morning, Micah 6, walking humbly before our God. Isaiah 66, as was mentioned. And that thought upon his name. Well, brethren, that's us today, as was mentioned. The books are mentioned, refer to us today. We who are the last generation, who are living at this end time. How we treat one another. We pray for one another. We have a prayer list very readily available. I usually type them all out, and then if they need updating from time to time, I do that as well, so that you can take to God, talk to him in prayer, just like a certain prophet. When he was threatened, he bowed before God and on his knees and spread it out before God and said, "This problem, you know, have some problems here." Well, brethren, we all have problems. But we also see the potential in one another as God sees the potential. And we see it through God's eyes, we refer in this morning. Do we look at life through our eyes? Christ has been gone for 2,000 years, or is it 2 days? 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years. And we know we're near the end of that time, but until it comes, we continue remaining faithful. We continue in the process of getting the church back on track, and we being a part of that church, putting in the process the recapturing of true value. So in conclusion here, let's turn, if you will, to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, and you can pick it up here in verse 1, reading verses 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, and there's that word, esteem others better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was that? The mind of God the Father. So, brethren, as we continue in our quest to recapture those true and godly values, as God continues in getting his church back on track, let each of us encourage one another to not be weary in well-doing. And as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.